So down in Texas, there was a sheriff who was needing a deputy. And this one man came for the interview who was not the brightest academically. And so the sheriff begins by asking him a couple of questions. The first being, what's one and one? And the interviewee says, 11. The sheriff then thought to himself, well, that's not what I meant, but the guy's actually right. He then said, what 2 days of the week start with the letter T? And the guy answered, today and tomorrow. The sheriff was again surprised at the answer, one that he had never thought of himself. And then, the key question, who killed Abraham Lincoln? And the interviewee thought about this for a while. He said, I don't know. And the sheriff said, well, why don't you go home and work on that one and then come back and see me? The applicant left the interview so excited, big smile on his face. He went and greeted his friends and said, the job is mine. The interview was great. First day on the job, and I'm already working on a murder case. So I thought that's a pretty funny story, but it also is a cautionary tale. People who live their lives without a grasp of history, what I would call the bigger story, will come to the wrong conclusion about the meaning of their own lives. Assumptions can be made that, although seemingly sensible and reasonable, result in the wrong conclusions. Because this job applicant had no understanding of fundamental American history, he reached the wrong conclusion about his own personal story. Now, if this could happen with something as straightforward as who killed Lincoln, by the way, it was John Wilkes Booth, how much more critical is it to understand our lives in relation to the biggest story of all? That is the story of God entering into relationship with us human beings. If we do not know this story, we will then come to wrong conclusions about our story. For without knowing the plot of God's story, we will not be able to understand who we are and why we are here. Without God's story, we will not know who we are or why we are here. This first Sunday of Lent helps us to locate our lives in the story of Jesus Christ, so we can come to the right conclusions about who we are and why we are here. So this morning, I want to explore with you these two ideas, beginning with why we are here and then considering who we are. So why are we here? Well, the Catholic Church has a very clear answer to this question that's based on the full scope of the biblical revelation. We are here because we are called to be engaged in a struggle that is of epic proportions. Listen to what the Catechism says, quoting Gaudium et Spes, one of the documents of Vatican II. Man is divided in himself. As a result, the whole life of people, both individual and social, shows itself to be a struggle, and a dramatic one, between good and evil, between light and darkness. St. Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits, who lived in the 16th century and before his conversion to Christ was himself a good and reputable soldier, speaks about our life this way. He tells the story of the two standards or the two flags. In 16th century Europe, when Ignatius lived, armies would assemble for battle. One army would have their flag representing their nation and what they stood for. The other army would have their flag representing their nation and what they stood for. And this is what St. Ignatius says to us. We are in a cosmic battle. There are two kingdoms at war with one another. The kingdom of Jesus Christ, This is the kingdom of light, goodness, truth, and mercy, and the kingdom of the devil. The kingdom where there is hatred and opposes everything that Jesus Christ stands for. And this is where it gets personal. Ignatius says, you cannot be neutral. You cannot be in no man's zone. You have to take a side. You have to say to Jesus Christ, either I am standing under your standard, under your flag with you, or we say to Jesus Christ, I reject you, and I am actually taking my stand with the devil. But here is part of the problem with the 21st century narrative. There are so many people today who think, I can just be neutral on this one. I do not need to make a decision. But this is the one thing we cannot do. Because if we do not make a decision as to where we stand, we are wasting our lives. We are not understanding the narrative that we are in, and we will not understand our lives aright. All great stories, all epic stories, have this as their central theme. Star Wars, the Jedi versus the Empire, the Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship versus Mordor, and my one show that I like to watch every week, The Flash, where Star Labs is combating the evil meta-humans. St. Augustine talked about the two standards, the two flags in that book, The City of God, where he said, on the one hand, there is the city of God. On the other hand, there is the city of man. Which city are you a citizen of? Always the choice is the same. The point is made clear. And it's made very clear in our readings today. We read that Adam and Eve made the choice to stand under the standard of the serpent. I have read Genesis 2 and 3 like over 100 times, but I heard something in its reading now that I had never seen before. In the first part of that reading, when God is referred to, he is referred to as the Lord. But when Satan refers to him or the serpent, he doesn't call him the Lord. He just calls him God, because he doesn't want God to be the Lord. And this is exactly what Adam and Eve fall into. And you'll notice as well that Eve, when she responds to Satan or the serpent, she doesn't refer to God as the Lord, but just as God. Because, you see, the thing with Satan is he doesn't want to deny the existence of God. What he wants to do is to deny the existence that God is the Lord. And also in the temptation narratives, when Jesus responds to Satan, he says, the Lord our God. So this is one of the things that we see as a fundamental problem. Countless millions of people believe in God, but he is not their Lord. And this is exactly what happens with Adam and Eve in the garden. They say, nope, we do not want God to be our Lord. We still believe in him, but we do not want to follow him. We do not want to stand under the banner, under the flag, under the standard of Jesus Christ. St. Paul says the same thing in our reading from Romans using theological language. Basically, he's saying the first man, Adam, chose the devil's banner. And interestingly, in the third temptation, the devil says to Jesus, come on, come under my flag, come stand with me. Boy, will we be a power that the world will not be able to overcome. But Jesus says, no way. I take my stand under the banner of the kingdom of God. So this brings us to our second question. Who are we? And fundamentally, this is who we are. Again, something modern people do not want to talk about. That our choices really matter. That our choices can be right or they can be wrong. They can be evil or they can be righteous. And what we see here very clearly in the example of our Lord Jesus Christ is that at the very beginning of his vocation, he spends 40 days thinking about what is the choice I will make. The temptation story is where we find Jesus Christ at the outset of his ministry representing true humanity. True humanity chooses always to make the choice that says God is Lord. What is the reality of temptation? How does it affect our lives? Pope Benedict, in his book, Jesus of Nazareth, put it so succinctly when he said, "At the heart of all temptations is the act of pushing God aside because we perceive him as secondary." In other words, we acknowledge that you're God, but you are not Lord. Then the Holy Father goes on to say, the reason we do this is that we are saying, God, you are superfluous and maybe even annoying. You are getting in the way of the urgent matters that fill my life. That's what Benedict XVI said. And that is so true of us fallen human beings. We live in a world where we are always confronted with the same temptations. We try to satisfy ourselves by bread alone, thinking that the hunger for meaning can be satiated by the acquisition of more and more material things. That new iPhone, which maybe for a month excites us, but then it gets boring. Or we get that new car, but the new car gets a scratch on it. The new car gets dirty. A new outfit, whatever it is, all of these things that the advertising world, and Satan is the first and best advertiser of them all, says, try it, you'll like it. This is going to satisfy you. This is going to meet your deepest needs. But Jesus makes it so clear in quoting Deuteronomy, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But the tempter from the beginning has used this mode of operation. And why does he do it? Because he wants us to put God secondary, to put him over here on the side. Next, the devil will try to get us to avoid the question of our mortality. You will not die, but we all know we will die. But here's the thing that's so striking, is how often people can become angry at God because of death. As a pastor, I hear this all the time. People's resentment, bitterness, and angerness at God because of death. Death that they experience with their loved ones. But I've also seen people who, encountering death, have seen that as the opportunity to grow in meekness, to grow in the virtue of humility, and in their sorrow and in their grief, draw ever closer to God, trusting in the promise and hope of the resurrection. How we face the question of death, both of our loved ones and ourselves, can be the setting where we either put God to the test and say, you are secondary, or it's the place where in meekness we trust in his provision and promise. And then there's a third way the devil will always try to get us. He knows our desire for permanence, for not being forgotten, for the kind of power where we will leave our mark. This is where in the world we see the hand of Satan most visibly on display. All of the wars fought by those nations who want to dominate other nations, the power struggles that go on in companies, homes, churches, where the lust for status and position to be like God rules our lives. These are always the fundamental temptations where, in the words of Pope Benedict, we put God on the side and say, you might be God, but you are not Lord. Now contrast this with Jesus. Matthew shows this very clearly, as does the church today, by having the Genesis story and the Matthew stories in parallel. The most obvious parallel is that they are both temptation scenes. In the first, the devil is successful. Adam and Eve come under his banner. In the second, he is unsuccessful. Jesus defeats Satan. But here is where it's most significant, at a deeper level. And here's the point. Both Eve and Jesus are tempted with food, with death, and with power. Food, death, and power. This threefold temptation overcomes Eve as Adam sits passively on the sidelines. But in the second temptation, the new Adam, Jesus Christ, is subject to this temptation, while the future Eve, the church, is at a safe distance. Now get this next point that I'm going to make, because it's significant. In Matthew chapter 26, 27, and 28, Jesus will successfully give food to his followers in the Eucharist in chapter 26, go to his death on the cross in chapter 27, and receive power from the Father in his resurrection, chapter 28. Remember I said food, death, and power? Matthew's gospel ends with those three. And here's the beautiful thing. What Jesus refuses to give to the devil at the beginning of his ministry, he gives freely at the end of his ministry. And here is the irony. What Satan promised to Eve, he could not deliver. Jesus offers freely to the new Eve, the church, what Satan could not give to the first Eve. He gives us food in the sacrament of the Eucharist. He gives us the promise that death is not the end. And he gives us true power in knowing that we will be raised from the dead. So here we have it. We need to know what kind of story we are in, so we can understand why we are here and who we are. The more we meditate on God's word, we will, with David in a part of Psalm 51, which we did not pray today, but is a beautiful verse of that psalm where he says, God, I know what you desire is truth in my inward being. And so with David, we pray, teach me wisdom. Teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Beloved St. Peter's Parish, this is Lent. This is a time of the year when the church says, get serious about your faith, or get even more serious about your faith. Understand more fully God's story. And the more we understand God's story, the more we will understand our job assignment. Jesus has hired us to stand under his standard, to stand under his flag. And we need to realize that till our last breath, life is a struggle. It's a dramatic struggle. It is a cosmic battle between good and evil, between light and darkness.